of the church so that we're all on the same page, talking about the same thing with the same goal in mind. One of the things that we've been saying is that what we're trying to do is to all head in the same direction. You know, sometimes pastoring a church, and I mean this in the most loving way possible. Kind people, I love you very much, but sometimes it's kind of like herding cats, trying to keep everybody in the same direction. So we decided as a staff that we're just going to talk about it, we're going to preach about it, we're going to talk about the vision that we have for North Point and what it means. And this morning, we're going to talk about loving each other. We've got the four core values up here: live, love, share, grow. We're going to talk about that in just a moment a little bit further. But this morning, we're going to talk about we will love. We'll love God and we'll love each other. What's the matter? Your dollar's stuck. Well, let me help you, man. There you go. Got to put it in there, though. Okay. There you go. All right. Didn't want him to run off Dairy Queen or something like that. We will love each other. We'll love each other and we'll love God. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, someone asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was. And he said this: you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. And the second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. Did you hear what Jesus said? It's equally important to love your neighbor as yourself. No other command is greater than these. Now, Chuck Swindoll has a saying. He says, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's a different story. It takes all kinds of people to make up a church, and sometimes they kind of rub us the wrong way or we don't really get along, and we kind of have to step back and say, do I really got to love that person? Do I really got to love that person? And the answer is yes. Yes, you do. This has been kind of a difficult week for all of us, for me. We've lost some real choice saints of the Lord. Many of you know Marilyn Pale is the wife of Pastor Jerry Pale, who attends here occasionally and just a good friend of this church, and Sheila Borma's mother, and of course Brett and Stephanie's grandmother, passed away this week after a very, very brief battle with cancer. And of course we lost Pearl this week, and I just think it's kind of propitious that this message on love comes up at this exact moment. Because those were two people that really knew how to love others. I don't know how many of you had a chance to know Marilyn, but she was just a wonderful lady of God, a wonderful woman of God, so hospitable, so loving, so kind. And of course, just about everybody here knows Pearl. I don't think Pearl ever met anybody she didn't love. She just loved everybody, and she was the personification of what it means to love others. As we gave the opportunity for people at the funeral to kind of share their memories, that was what came up over and over again, was how much Pearl loved them. And she made every person feel special. She lived that out. We want to be a church that loves. We want to be a church that, by the way, the flowers in the hallway out there are from Pearl's funeral and in memory of her. So take a good look at those as you go out and remember Pearl this morning. But we want to be a church that loves. It's in our visions. It's in our mission statement. It says, North Point exists to grow spiritually strong people who share God's love by building relationships. We're going to talk about relationships next week. But we share God's love by building relationships and living a life that pleases God. We kind of expand on that a little bit in our vision statement. It says, North Point Assembly of God is a group of spiritually strong believers learning God's Word, meeting needs in our community. That is the visible expression of God's love, is meeting needs that we find in our community, in our life, in the people around us, and loving unconditionally. Those two things go together. Meeting needs and loving unconditionally go together. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But of course, all of these things are put together in the four core values of the church: live, love, grow, share. We're going to live with each other. We're going to talk about that next week. But we're going to live together. We're going to do more than just gather together on Sunday. But we need to share our lives together. We're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ by loving other people around us, by showing God's love. We're going to do more than just say, I love you. You know, when I was a little boy, for a man to tell another man that he loved them wasn't done. It wasn't a manly thing to do. He kind of punched him in the shoulder and said something like, "You're all right." You know, something like that. But nowadays, it's very common for us just to say to just almost about everybody, "We love you, man. Love you, guy. Love you." You know, we kind of throw that phrase around. And the danger of that is that it becomes kind of cliche. It's easy to say, it's hard to do. And when we talk about loving each other, we're talking about a thing that's difficult to do. Now, I'm going to throw that slide up there that shows how difficult these things just kind of slide around to each other. But, you know, this graphic is what we're doing. When we share, we grow. When we love, we live. When we live, we share. All of those things work together. So we're going to dip back and forth between some of the values. It's just so hard to separate them all. They're all interdependent upon each other. But love is a hard thing to do, and it's hard for a reason. Real love is hard for a reason. Number one, it sets aside personal preferences. You can't demand your own way and have love. You can't demand that things be done your way and be a loving relationship. In Romans 14:21, it says, "It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble." Now, in putting this message together, by the way, I got to tell you this. I need to do a whole series on love because there's no way to cover it in one sermon this morning. We're going to hit the highlights, okay? So if I don't get in depth, there's a reason for that. But in Romans chapter 14, Paul is talking about how love expresses itself to brothers and sisters. There's a big controversy in the church over eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, listen, the love of Christ is so strong in my life that if it takes not eating meat so that I don't offend a brother, so that I can live in a love relationship with them, then I won't eat meat for the sake of that relationship, for the sake of loving that person. That includes bacon, by the way. And I say, Lord, I don't know about that. I mean, I like a good steak every once in a while. I like a good pork roast. I like a good chicken breast. I just like meat. But Paul says that's the driving force in his life. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, it says, "So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble." That is how strong the love for each other was in Paul's life. Now, there's all kinds of interconnections, sacred things and religious traditions and all of that stuff kind of wrapped up in that statement. But the gist of it is that Paul is saying, listen, my personal preferences don't matter. What I want is not nearly as important as you and I living in a love relationship. That's kind of tough for Americans to swallow because we value individual liberty. And in a political sense, I believe that. I believe in individual liberty in a political sense. But when you talk about the kingdom of God, individual liberty does not exist. It doesn't. That's an American value. It's not a Christian value. And sometimes our politics gets mixed up in our Christianity and we get the two confused with each other. And we really need to be careful about that. In a political world, individual liberty is a sacred honor that we have. But in the kingdom of God, we have to lay that down. We sacrifice that personal liberty in order to build relationships and to be in love and to live in unity with each other. Loving is hard because personal preferences have to go out the window when it occurs. Secondly, it's always sacrificial in nature. I said just a moment ago that we have to take that personal liberty that we're given and lay it down. That sacrifice, we're laying down our individual rights. There are things that you can do that are permissible in the body of Christ, but they're not the best thing that you can do. How many of you realize that? I mean, you're free to not come to church every Sunday, to listen on television or listen on the internet, but that's not the best thing to do. I can't condemn you for that, but I can tell you there's a higher level of commitment that you can have. There's a greater fellowship. I don't like people. I don't like crowds. Okay, what's your point? It doesn't matter. You got to lay that down. It's sacrificial. John 15:13, Jesus says this, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." than to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's difficult because love is always sacrificial in nature. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 1 and 2, it says, "Imitate God, therefore." Oh, I hate it when he says stuff like that. Imitate God. Do you know what you're asking? Well, yes, he does. "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." That encapsulates the whole idea of love. It is sacrificial in nature. It means that you sacrifice your life for the others that are around you. And the third reason love is hard is because it needs to be pursued. Now, America has a warped idea of love. Americans' ideas of love resembles more of a chemical imbalance than what the Bible says love is. American love is stars and sunshine and breezy days and wonderful feelings and butterflies in your stomach. And, you know, it sounds more like flu symptoms than anything else. It's a feeling. And the problem with that is when the feeling leaves, so does love. And all of a sudden, it's just kind of, you know, whatever. I don't love you anymore. Why? Because I just don't feel like I love you. Love has to be pursued. You've got to work at loving others. How many of you know that's true? How many of you know somebody that you got to work at loving? Everybody raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Okay, because, you know, you're not all that either. Love needs to be pursued. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from," there are things you need to run from, "run from these evil things, pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." You got to work at loving. It takes a dedicated mindset. Sometimes you need to take yourself by the nape of the neck and you just need to grab yourself and say, okay, you're going to love them. You're going to love them now. You're going to love them with the love of Jesus Christ. Do you understand me? Yes, sir. I do. It needs to be pursued. It needs to be worked at. 2 Timothy 2:22, "Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust." And how many of you knows you don't have to be a youth to have youthful lust? Just want to make that clear, okay? "Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts." Loving is not easy. It is difficult. And Jesus gave the great commandment in Mark chapter 12, 29 and 31. We read it at the beginning. "And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." Now, most of us got that. I mean, we can understand that. There are some people that have a problem with God. They've gone through difficult times. They think God is unfair. They think that He treats them unequally. You know, all that kind of stuff. And so maybe they have a struggle with it. Most of us can wrap our minds around loving God. He's perfect. He's all holy. He's all powerful. So we get it when they say you must love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your spirit. But then Jesus says the second is equally important. You must love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these two. Now that brings up a very interesting question. Who is my neighbor? Who is this person that I have to love? And Jesus answers that question with a story, like he does so many teachings that he has in the Bible. He tells a story to illustrate it. It's found in Luke chapter 10. It's called the story of the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan, you probably all heard it before in Sunday school, but there was a Jewish man. Now that's important to remember. Number one, it's a Jewish man. He goes on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. There's another clue that we need to pay attention to. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was long, windy, all downhill. It was full of robbers and thieves because there were plenty of places to hide. It was a main trade route. And so if you went, you always went with somebody, probably somebody armed, because if you didn't, you were just asking for trouble. No one in their right mind would go from Jerusalem to Jericho alone. But this Jewish guy does. And it says he was attacked, he was stripped, he was beaten up, and he was left by the side of the road to die. This is not an unusual story that happened in Jesus' day. It happened all the time. People would rob and kill and steal just to get what they wanted. But then some people come along. A priest comes by. The pastor comes by. And he sees this guy on the side of the road, and he passes to the other side and keeps on going. I see nothing, I see nothing, I see nothing. And he just keeps going. A temple assistant comes by. He does exactly the same thing. And he passes along on the other side of the road, and he just ignores the whole situation. But finally, a Samaritan comes by. Now, there's something you got to know about Samaritans and Jews. Remember, the guy who's laying there hurt, bleeding, and dying is a Jew. A Samaritan was a Jew who could not prove his lineage or had proof that his family had intermarried, so they weren't pure-blooded Jews. They were looked down upon. There was equal opportunity hatred on both sides of these equations. The Jews thought the Samaritans were half-breeds who weren't part of God's chosen people. They need to clean up their act and get their life right. Maybe God will accept them, but probably not. The Samaritans thought Jews were snooty, high-nosed, toffee people that didn't have any sense at all. And they thought they were all that, but they had their own territory. No self-respecting Jew would go through Samaritan territory. That's why the story of the Samaritan woman at the well is so powerful that Jesus did. But no self-respecting Jew would go through Samaritan territory. So you've got a Samaritan, a half-breed. This guy has a history with the Jews. He's been hated, he's been discriminated against, he has been hurt, he's just got all kinds of problems with Jews. If anybody had the right to just kind of go the other side or say something like, serves you right, it was him. But he's the one that stops and he binds up his wounds and he puts him on his donkey and he brings him to the inn, their kind of hospital, although nothing like hospitals today. And he says, take care of this guy. Here's some money out of my own pocket. If it runs past this, let me know when I come back through, and I'll take care of it for him then. And then Jesus just looks at them and he says, now who is the neighbor in this story? Case closed. It's very simple, isn't it, who the neighbor is in this story? You see, this story was intended to embarrass religious people who thought they knew what love was, but they really didn't. They thought they knew what love was, but they really didn't. You see, Jesus was saying that neighborliness is not based on whether it was deserved or undeserved. It would have been entirely proper, well, not proper, it would have been entirely acceptable in their culture for that man to stand over that Jewish person and say, "What in the world were you thinking?" This is a dangerous road. You know that no one can come down this road alone and make it. You were asking for trouble, and now you got it. I guess you'll have to dig your way out of this situation yourself. Does that sound familiar? I think it does, doesn't it? You see, in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good." Paul is saying, you know, not many people are willing to lay down their life even for a good person. Although some people might, for somebody that's extra special, you know, a Secret Service agent will give up his life for the president. And we honor that. But most of us wouldn't do that. It says, "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Let me just take a little digression here and I want you to understand this. This is so vitally important to your spiritual future. God does not wait for you to clean up your act before He accepts you. And some of us have this idea. I've had people say it to me. I invite them to church and they'll say something like, "Oh man, those four walls would come a tumbling down if I walked in your door." Oh, no, there's been worse than you. I'm one of them. You see, that what they're saying is, as soon as I clean up my act and become acceptable to God, then I'll make the date. And God is saying, listen, He sent His Son to die for you while you were still His enemy. in the hopes, in the, although God doesn't really hope, you understand that, in the hopes that somehow you would see His great love for Him, for you, and you would say, you know what, if you love me that much, I can't help but respond to that. And so you come as dirty, as filthy, as ragged, as ugly, as mean as you are, and you say, take my life, God. And God says, I'll take it. You see, neighborliness is not based on whether it's deserved or undeserved. Because if it was, you and I would be going to hell. But as it is, we're going to heaven. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done. Because of the grace of God. Because of His mercy. So number one, love doesn't depend upon whether that person deserved to be in that position or not. Number two, we were God's neighbor before we even loved Him. Kind of a takeoff on the second one. But Romans 5:10 says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies. We weren't just neutral to God. We were enemies of God. We shook our fist in His face. You know how you do that? By saying, I'm going to live my own way. We don't think of it in those terms, but shaking your fist in the face of God is simply living life on your own terms. I don't need you. I don't want you. I don't need your advice. I don't need your suggestion. I don't need your commandments. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we're doing this to God when we do that. We may not think we are, but you are. And then finally, the last kind of lesson of this is this. It's very simple. Whoever is in need is our neighbor. See a need, meet a need. Whoever is in need is our neighbor. 1 John 3:17 says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? If you see a need and you don't do anything to lift them out of that need, how can you say you have compassion for them? Pastor, I don't have enough money to get everybody out of need. That's not what it says. It says show compassion. Sometimes compassion is simply wrapping your arms around someone and weeping with them as they're in their brokenness and their pain and their suffering. And that is more compassion than you can ever than you'll ever give before in your life. It's just weeping with somebody who weeps, laughing with somebody who laughs. Whoever has a need is our neighbor. You see, there's one more on here, and that's our love for God is measured by our love for others. Now, this is the one we don't like to think about. We just want it to be our confession. God, I love you more than anything in the world. Then go and cut that elderly person's toenails in the nursing home because they can't cut them themselves. Lord, no, I love you. I love you, God. I have a thing about feet. And it doesn't take away from my love for you. And God says, really? You won't do that for me? Oh, for you, God, for you. Oh. Oh, you mean when I feed the hungry, I'm loving you? You mean when I help the orphan, I'm helping you? You mean when I go across town and give someone a ride that can't get themselves to the doctor, I'm doing that for you? God says, you got it. See, you and I could never equal God's love for us to Him. We can't reach that high. It's nothing to Him. And so God in His mercy says, if you want to love me adequately, if you want to love me in a way that I will accept, then love each other. Care for each other. Take care of the needs of the people around you. In Matthew 25:40, it says that there's this story that Jesus tells about the great gathering in of the harvest. And He says, and the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. Jesus told a story where He said, you clothed the naked, you visited me in prison, you fed me when I was hungry. And they say, Lord, when did we ever see you in prison? When did we ever see you naked? When did we ever see you hungry? And Jesus answers with this quotation, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. When you're touching the poor, when you're touching those that need help, when you're touching those with a need, you are touching Jesus. He says there's a spiritual, miraculous thing that takes place in that moment that you and I become one together in the middle of their suffering and in the middle of their pain. 1 John 4:20 says this, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we didn't love people who we can see, how can we love God who we cannot see? You know, there are love killers in your life. And we're three basic love killers. I'll give them to you real quick. Number one, I don't have the time. We are such a hurried society. Time is so valuable to us. You know, this is kind of an axiom in church world today. But if there's something that needs to be done at the church, it is usually easier for the pastor to say, we need to take up an offering to hire somebody to pay to take care of that need that's in the church, than to say, we need 20 volunteers here next Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, because people value their time so much they would rather give up money than their time. And that's the way that we excuse a lot of things. Time is your priority. Where you spend your time tells you what is most important to you. You need to guard that very carefully. You know, one of the things that they say to do in financial class, and by the way, we're having a financial peace university coming up in September that you want to sign up for when the sign-up comes. But one of the things that they tell you in that is to take a week and write down everything you spend money on. Every time you pull out your wallet, use your credit card, take some change out of your pocket, write it down what you wrote it for, and then after a week, look at what you spent your money on. It is an eye-opener. I would encourage you to do that with your time. Keep a log sometime. What you spend your time doing, how you spend your hours of the day, how you use your time, and you will be amazed at what it says. So number one, I don't have the time. Number two, I'm afraid. I'm afraid, and this is the biggest one probably, I'm afraid that someone will take advantage of me. Someone will take advantage of my love. Someone will take me for a softie. And so I don't want to be taken advantage of, so I'm not going to even risk it. I'm not going to let anybody take advantage of me. Can you imagine the risk Jesus took when he died on the cross? Can you understand that when he died on the cross, he understood that there were going to be people that would look at his sacrifice and say, doesn't mean anything to me. It's a nice story, but it's not for me. Not for me. He died for you. He gave his life for you. He sacrificed his blood for you. And it doesn't mean anything to you? He took the risk. Will you get taken advantage of? Let me just save a whole lot of time. If you're going to love people, you're going to be taken advantage of. It's going to happen. So love them anyway. Love them anyway. And the third big killer is, I don't really care. I just really don't care. This falls under the rubric of people saying things like, they made their own grave, let them dig their way out of it. You know, this is the decisions that they made. All of that is true. Let me tell you something about that, though. It may be right as rain for you to say, listen, you made a bad decision. If you go back and undo that decision, maybe I can help you. But if you haven't built a relationship with them, that means nothing to them. You're just another one of those fake Christians. But if you take time to build a relationship, we're going to talk about this a little bit more in just a moment, but if you take time to build a relationship with them, they will see you as you really are and experience the love that you have with them, have for them. One of the ways that this expresses ourselves that we've been talking about is meeting the needs of our community. Because I'll be honest with you, I think we do an all right job of loving each other. I mean, when I look at Pearl's funeral, when I look at work days at the church, when I look at stuff like that, we do all right. Not great. We can improve. But I think we understand that. We get that. We're growing in that. And we need to continue to grow in that. But what about those outside of the four walls of this church? What about those in our community? One of the things that I said a few weeks ago, I'm going to reiterate it again. We get world missions. We're one of the top 7% givers in world missions giving in the country, in the United States. North Point Assembly of God is one of the top 7% churches in giving in world missions. But we're not so hot in community organizations in helping those people that are here in Holland. Even those, you know, and so we have in our vision statement, we say we are going to meet the needs of our community. And that's something that we really need to focus on like a laser, is meeting needs in our community. We've started doing that a little bit with our partnership with Community Action House. You're going to see a little bit more of that as time goes on. But we need to meet the needs of our community. Even if those who are meeting the needs from have brought trouble onto themselves and don't really deserve our love. Do you understand that? Do you understand that we can't judge whether someone deserves our love or not because we didn't deserve God's love when He showed it to us? How can we possibly say to that person, you don't deserve my love until you straighten up? If you wouldn't have done that, if you hadn't made that decision, if you hadn't done that, then you'd be all right. How can we say that? That's us without God's grace. That's us when Jesus found us. I wish we had the time this morning that we could pass around the microphone so that some of you could tell the story of where you were before you came to Christ. It would amaze you. But that's us. We're going to meet the needs of our community because anyone who has a desperate need is our neighbor. Anyone who has a desperate need is our neighbor. We're that good Samaritan. We're called to be that good Samaritan, not the priest. We're called to be the good Samaritan. And our love for each other is the way that we show our love for God. That's how it's done, is by loving each other. The least of these, Jesus said. And so we're going to meet the needs of our community. Even, there's something in the military, it's called a blast radius. When a bomb is dropped, there's something that's called a blast radius. There are some bombs that, you know, they're kind of localized. They're surgical strikes. Their blast radius isn't very big because they don't want to kill civilians and stuff like that. So it's very narrow blast radius. There are others, bunker buster bombs, who have like 2,000 TNT tons of explosives in them, and they'll take a city block down. They'll take a mountainside out. The blast radius is just, it's whatever that, the distance from the source that's affected when the explosion occurs. We need to be, pardon me for this, I can't think of anything else, okay? But we need to be love bombs. Okay, get it out of your system now. But we need to be bombs of love that has an extended blast radius in our culture, in our community. We need to be known as the place to go when you have a need. Wait a minute, won't people take advantage of us? Well, I hope they'll try. Because if they're not, that means nobody knows and nobody cares and nobody understands. If you come to our membership class, we're going to have another one in just a few weeks in September, I believe. We're going to have a membership class. If you want to become a member, sign up for it. But one of the things that we say in our membership class when we're talking about our congregation is that we have thousands upon thousands of people who belong to North Point Assembly of God. They just don't know it yet. We need to have that mindset that says, you know what, if there's somebody out there without a home church, without hope, without Jesus Christ, they belong to us. That's one of the reasons our VBS targets the trailer parks, the mobile home living places around here, is because we see a need that's there, especially among the children, and we want to reach out and we want to touch them. That's why you need to be involved in things like VBS, because you're doing God's work when you do those kinds of things. Well, Pastor, I can't tell a story. Then serve a drink. Then serve a cracker. Then, you know, whatever we need, you just be part of that. That's how you become part of the kingdom of God. And we need to have a blast radius of love all around this community. That's what North Point needs to be. We need to be more known among unbelievers than believers. Doesn't that sound weird? But isn't it true? We need to be better known among unbelievers than believers. Now, there's some things that we're going to do when we do this. Number one, we're not going to duplicate what others are doing well. Why are you partnering with Community Action House, Pastor Joe? Because they're doing things well that we don't need to duplicate. There's no reason for us to be in competition with a food pantry when Community Action House feeds far more than we ever will. We can help them to do that by having food drives and food collections and money and that kind of thing. And then they can do the work that needs to be done because they're already established, they're already doing it, they're already doing a great job, and we can be supporters of that. So we're going to partner with Community Action, and we're going to talk about that in our missions convention this year also, how we can be a greater part of our community with your mission dollars. But number two, love sees a need and fills that need. You know, you remember when Hurricane Katrina went through several years ago? John Marks, who was a 60 Minutes producer, went on a two-year quest to find out what churches were doing. He was an evangelical Christian. He had left the faith. He had kind of grew out of that, so he said. And he wrote a book called Reasons to Believe. And he went and he looked at the church's response to Hurricane Katrina. Now, you will not see this on the news because it doesn't fit the narrative. But there was a Baptist church in Louisiana that was feeding 16,000 people a day for weeks. 16,000. They made it their mission in life for as long as needed to feed those hungry people. Another one housed 700 homeless evacuees. And years after the hurricane, even today, there are still today teams from churches around the country that go down to Louisiana and are rebuilding homes and finding places for people to live. When all of the federal aid is done, when all of that has dried up, when all of that, networks of churches began to do that. And they crossed racial lines. That was the thing that really amazed them. One guy he talked to said, we had whites, we had blacks, we had Hispanics, we had Vietnamese, we had good old Cajun. We just tried to say, hey, let's help people. This is our state. We'll let everybody else sort out all of that other junk. We got to cook some rice. That's what it means to love. He writes at the end of this and he says, I would argue that this was a watershed moment in the history of American Christianity. Nothing spoke more eloquently to believers and to non-believers who were paying attention than the success of a population of believing volunteers measured against the massive and near collapse of secular government efforts. They're still trying to sort out where all the money went from the government. It's just gone. That's a whole other story. The storm laid bare an unmistakable truth. More and more Christians have decided that the only way to reconquer America, is through service. The faith no longer travels by word, it moves by deed. Faith no longer travels by word, it moves by deed. If you tell me you love me, it means nothing to me until you show me that you love me. That's the world we live in, folks. That's where we are right now. Love seeks to understand first. See, this is where we get it kind of backwards. When someone comes to us with a story of need, we immediately make judgments right on the basis of what we hear. But love doesn't condone sin. It seeks to understand the sinner. You remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? All these guys come up. They were all guys, by the way. I don't get that. But they were all guys. They catch this woman in adultery. What were they doing to catch this woman in adultery? There's so many questions I have about this story. But they catch this woman in adultery, they bring her, they throw her down at the feet of Jesus, and they said, we caught this woman in the very act of committing adultery. I'm really surprised Jesus didn't say, you're a bunch of perverts. What are you doing window peeking anyway? Huh? We caught this woman in adultery. The law says to stone her. What do you say? Now I believe in His omniscience, Jesus knew this woman's story. He knew what she was like. He knew what drove her to that. And He didn't condone it. He did not condone it. He simply said to the people around her, okay, first one without sin, cast the first stone. And the Bible says that one by one, they dropped their rocks and they walked away until He was left alone with a woman. And He says, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus had earned the right to tell her not to sin anymore. By understanding her, by loving her, by not condemning her, then she could hear the message of go and sin no more. We want to give the go and sin no more before we've ever shown any love. We got the answer. You dirty, filthy alcoholic, go and drink no more! How often have they heard that one? How much more off, better off would it be for you to say, come on, get in the car, we're going to go down to the mission. You're going to have a warm bed tonight, you're going to have a meal tonight, you're going to be taken care of, and I'm going to stop by in the morning and see how you're doing. Which one is showing love? You see, love seeks to understand the sinner first. Oh, we're concerned about sin. Sin is evil. Sin is cancerous. Sin destroys. Sin is ugly. Sin rips you apart. Sin steals your soul and sends you to hell. Yeah, I'm concerned about sin. But I'm also concerned about the sinner. And I want to understand that person first so that they know that I love them. And finally, you grow spiritually when you meet needs. Some of you are stuck. Some of you are stuck spiritually, and you may be even frustrated about it. I don't know why I'm not growing. Well, maybe one of the reasons is because you haven't really loved someone in action yet. You know, I read this week that scientists have discovered that happiness is least found when you pursue happiness. In other words, one of the sure ways to not find happiness is to try to be happy. Now that is so odd, that is so against our thinking. But they discovered that people that are the happiest think of themselves the least. They're thinking about others. They're involved in other people's lives. They're sharing in the pain of other people's suffering. They're sharing in the joy of other people's joy. And that's where it comes from, is loving others. If you want to be happy, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to be like Jesus, you just got to love. And with God's help, that's what this place is going to be. Now, I'm not saying there's no love here. There is love here, but there can be a whole heck of a lot more. We can do better. And we will do better. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank You this morning that You have loved us. God, we thank You that You saw something in us that was worth loving, even when we didn't see it ourselves. But God, this morning I pray that You would put a burden on our hearts to love our neighbor. And God, that neighbor is anyone else that has a need. That neighbor is anyone else that doesn't know You. That neighbor is anyone else that is within arm's reach of us. God, we pray that we would be good Samaritans to our culture, to our nation, to our community, to our town, to our city, to our homes, to our workplaces, to our schools. God, help us to find true happiness by leaving ourselves behind. I want you to stand with me this morning. We're going to close in just a moment. But before we do, I think symbolism is important. It can't end at symbolism, but I think symbolism is important because it moves us to action. A lot of you are wearing a ring. That ring didn't marry you. It symbolizes that you're married. And it's important. It matters. Just take it off and come home one night and see what happens. I want us to come forward as a church and just gather around this altar. And by doing that, we're saying, you know what? As a church, we're going to be a body that loves. We're going to change direction. We're going to go further than we've ever gone before. We're going to reach out and touch people's lives. We're going to make a difference in somebody's life this week. So I want you just to step out right now and join me here at this altar. Worship God and just spend a few moments saying, that's us, God. We are going to be that good Samaritan. We're going to be that one that comes and listens out of